Good morning, family, and it's been pretty interesting watching the news and clips come in for the last 2 weeks from Japan. It reminds me of, it makes me ask a question, really. What it does is it makes me ask, what if GBF had to face that? What if all of a sudden everything we knew, half our families and homes and churches and jobs and everything were just washed away in 30 seconds. How would we handle it? How would this family deal with that? Those kind of questions I've been asking. Would it be evident that we really believe that knowing Jesus is enough? Would that really be evident when the waters recede? And there's nothing left except for Jesus. Would we really hold to the fact that He is enough? That knowing Him is what's going to get us through. Well, the 21 chapters of the book of John is about knowing Jesus. We know that. But in here, when we're confronted with something like that, is that when we know for sure that knowing Him is enough? The message today covers the last 9 verses of the book of John chapter 5. And it takes a hard look at those who were convinced that they knew what the scriptures were teaching. They knew that they already had all the wisdom and knowledge that they needed to know God and to be His people. That's who Jesus was talking to. Convinced, and yet they were missing everything. Talking about catastrophes, it was only about 30 years after Jesus actually had this conversation with the Pharisees that Rome came in and wiped out Jerusalem. Was what they knew about God then, was that enough to get them through that catastrophe? It was for the true church of God. That's good news. They had peace that passes understanding. They had hope even in tragedy. That was reality for them. And the last 9 verses of John is like a reality check. That's what it is. For us. And just as much as it was a reality check for them, that's what we're going to look at here. All right? 2,000 years later. I'm going to pray and then we'll get started. Lord, I do thank You that You've given us this word, but now, Lord, now, I pray that You would open our eyes for real. Open our ears, open our hearts for real. Lord, because there's no one in any of us, none of us in this room and in this world that don't have doubts. They don't have questions from time to time. But Lord, I pray that You would speak to us right now, because this is Your word. And I thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I love the way John 5 unfolds. You ever just read from the beginning of John 5 all the way to the end? I hope you have, because it's really, really neat. It's masterful even. I like to use that word. The event itself and the exchanges that took place after that. The Jews accusing Jesus, challenging His authority, challenging His actions, because He had healed this man on the Sabbath. That's what had happened. It was like they were saying, you need to prove your authority. Prove that you have the right to do this. Prove that this is valid. Well, Jesus was going to prove something. He was going to prove something about them is what was going to end up happening. Of course, the whole book of John, and specifically John 5, and the rest of Scripture proves over and over again who Jesus is, Almighty God. But this in particular exchange was going to zero in on these Jews, their lostness, their blindness, their deadness, spiritual deadness in trespasses and sins. I want to read this, John 5, 39 through 47. It says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you did not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? How will you believe my words? And so it's a reality check. For them, for you, for me, the last five or last nine verses of John 5. Last Lord's Day, Tim pointed out that threefold indictment. You remember that? That he said, that Jesus pointed out to those Pharisees, to those Jews there, and he says, what? Three things. He said, you have never heard the voice of God. You have never seen the form of God. And God's word is not abiding in you. And all that leads us right to chapter 5, verse 39, where we pick it up. Now remember, Jesus had just basically said that you guys don't understand anything. Of all the revelation that had come before, from Adam all the way until now, you don't understand any of it. They thought they did, but no. I get my hair cut at this Great Clips over in Oakley. Okay, and when I walk in there, they've taken to speaking Spanish with me. All right, because as the years have gone by, we go down to Mexico, we talk, and you know, sometimes I have to tell them, más despacio, slow down, you're talking too fast. And they just look at me, so funny. Because what they're really saying is, please have a seat. That's what they're saying. And I just don't get it. I don't understand. Well, Jesus had already pointed out to the Jews. He had already pointed out that in their attempts to be such good keepers of the Sabbath, they missed the Lord of the Sabbath. In their attempts to live this beautifully religious life, they had missed the life giver himself. And now, here we are, and the King of Kings is showing them that in their arduous study of the scripture, of the law, they were rejecting the lawgiver, the law writer, the law fulfiller. That's what was happening. And so, he's standing right in front of them. Rejection. That's the situation. And so this is where we are. And Jesus' next statements unfold. Verse 39, I think, is very critical to understanding the remainder of this chapter. Okay? Critical. Because on the surface, it sounds like Jesus is giving a command. Okay? It sounds like he's giving them a command. Go do something that you're not already doing. You over there, you go search the scriptures, because they're talking about me. But verse 39 is not a command. It's not a command. And to be technical for a moment, the tense of the verb there in Greek is indicative. It's not imperative, okay? That's nice. What does that mean? Think of it this way. There's no more forceful way in the Greek language to tell somebody to do something than to use a simple imperative verb tense. Okay? Especially when the one who is giving the command sees themselves as an authority figure. He expects that those who are addressed to do exactly what he has ordered. Okay? That's how William Mounts puts it in his Basics of Biblical Greek. Okay? Let me put it another way. Let me explain it to you how Seth would explain it. If they spoke Greek at Marine Corps boot camp, it would be 99.9% imperative verbs. Okay? Bedtime at my house, same thing. Lots of commands. But this is not a command. Okay? This is not a command. Now, were it a command, would that have been bad? Would Jesus say, look, you guys need to go study the law? Or for you and I, you need to go study the scriptures, read your Bible, know what it says? No, that's not bad. Of course not. But the point that Jesus is making is that they were already doing that. Ad nauseum, they were already doing that. And they were missing him. This was the indictment. They were missing him. It's not a command. It's not an imperative verb. It's an indicative verb. That is to say that this is what is happening. This is what you're doing. You Jews, you're searching the scripture. But you just don't get it. And this is the sad situation. This is the sad result. That's what's happening. It's like he says, go ahead. Keep on doing what you're doing. But you're missing the point. You're missing the point because all the studying that you're doing is supposed to lead you to my feet in worship. That's what's supposed to be the result. Okay? Because of who I am. And instead, you've twisted my laws. Instead, you've added to my words all these outlandish interpretations. And now you've got men carrying burdens that you're not even willing to pick up and carry yourself. That's what was going on. This is my book, Jesus says. Essentially, my law, my words. It's about me for your good, and you guys are missing it. You're missing it. Some scripture verses for you. Matthew 5:17 says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That's Matthew 5:17. In Luke 24, verses 25 and 26, this is after Jesus had been crucified, risen from the dead. He says, as he's walking on the road to Emmaus, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And the text says he began at Moses and all the prophets and expounded, that is, he unfolded the meaning to them of all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And in the very book of John that we're in right now, chapter 1, verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And you know what? All this searching the scriptures is supposed to finally end in surrendered worship. What we know from the Bible is supposed to end in worship, in hope, in confidence in what we're learning. Sam Storm says in his book, Chosen for Life, the purpose of all theology is doxology. Okay? Or as the Gaithers used to sing, I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Gaithers, I'm glad to hear you've been getting into the Word. But is the Word getting into you? I remember that song. And at the same time, this Bible that's all about Jesus warns. Warned them, warns us. It says they're coming, and they're already here. Teachers of the law. Teachers of the Scripture. But they do not so much as understand what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. That's the thrust of 1 Timothy 1:7. All right? The Jews would argue. They would argue, vehemently argue. We have one Father, God. And Jesus says, if God were your Father, you'd love me. If God were your Father, you'd love me. You can find that whole exchange in John 8. We'll get there. And in the same case here in chapter 5, you know, verse 16, they were seeking to kill him. They wanted to kill him. And Jesus just keeps right on with the reality check. Just keeps right on going. You have to understand now, the studying of the scriptures, that was not bad. Any good Jew knew that that was his duty to study the scriptures. And in doing so, that is the study itself. Through that, he thought he would gain eternal life. Okay, that was the mindset. But Jesus is demonstrating something here. He's showing how inconsistent it was to study or search the scriptures, that is, the entire existing body of writings that existed at that time. For us, it would be the Old Testament. To search that and then to still deny Christ would be completely inconsistent. Zero sense it would make. None. Because the whole thing was bearing record of him or testifying to him. That's the point he was trying to get across. Now, I need to confess something to you right now. You guys are my family. All right? I am guilty of that. I am guilty of the very inconsistency that Jesus is talking about right here. That was me. Thankfully, I'm forgiven. I don't know where I would be without that. Probably still, I'm still doing what I used to always do. That's where I'd be. It was rebellious, and rebellious lunacy on my part. All right? You know how I used to think? I used to think, don't tell me what I know and don't know. I study the Bible. I know the scriptures. I know what it says. High and mighty was the attitude. That's what it was. All right, like lording my knowledge over the little people. Ridiculous. Pathetic. What they said isn't doctrinally right. Can't believe what that person just said. That's not cool. That doesn't fit. That was me, hopelessly fruitless in stagnant knowledge. That was me, missing the Lord Jesus completely. It was kind of like this. I am notorious for taking a long time to choose something from the menu when we're at a restaurant. Okay? I don't know if I'll ever shake that. But try to imagine sitting at the restaurant and I'm hungry and I'm pouring over the pictures and I can smell the food and it smells so great and it looks so good and I'm looking, I'm so hungry and I start eating the menu. Instead of enjoying the real food. That was me. The Jews in John 5 were essentially saying, hey, you, carpenter, prove yourself. This is our world. This is our domain. You got to prove to us that you're valid. You got to show us that you're the real deal. Prove to us you're not breaking the Sabbath. Prove it, you, Jesus of Nazareth. And there the Lord stands, right next to the man who he just healed. And he's saying, guys, you don't get it. You can't handle the proof. GBF, this is God's book. Okay? It's God's book. I speak to myself. It's God's book. And he reveals his son, page after page after page, that we might believe. Have we missed him? It's a question for us. That's why he's calling this a reality check. Have we missed him? Do we swing and miss when we're in the Bible? Coming away with Bible quiz answers and doctrinal statements? Is that what it's about? That's not what the Father's will is. That's not what Jesus' will is, and it's not the will of the Holy Spirit when he leads us through the Bible. It's not. John 20:31. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you might have life through his name. Verses 39 and 40 of John 5 go together quite nicely. Again, Jesus is not getting all huffy here saying, just go over there and read your Bible. That's not what he's saying. Rather, he's saying, you are reading it. You are reading. You are in the scriptures. Because you think that that's the end of it for your eternal life. But eternal life is wrapped up in me. What you're reading is about me. It's all about me. And this being true, verse 40 follows and says, yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life. If there is ever a clear case for the necessity of the new birth, this is that case. Ever. You will not come to me for life. If you did, you would in fact live. Apart from the blessed miracle of regeneration, we don't have any hope. We don't have any hope because our heart doesn't want it. That's reality. Our heart doesn't want what Jesus is standing there saying. We don't. And so it makes perfect sense that they didn't get it. They didn't see Jesus as Messiah and Savior. Because they were blind. In love with the world and with sin and opinions of man. That's what the reality was for them. And Jesus is just peeling back these layers. One by one. And for you and I, right now, we can see this. And my goodness, it's like he's setting sovereign grace right on a tee. Can you see it? Demonstrating our dire need for God and for him to break in and change us. That's what has to happen. Are we all study and learn and no fruit? No love? Ever learning but never able to come to the truth? Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Are we just sitting there at the restaurant? Is that what we're doing? Poring over the menu, taking notes on the menu about how great the food is, comparing the lunch items with the dinner items. Maybe we'll talk with the waitress about the ingredients of the food, or maybe something amazing like what spoons were used to toss the salad. And after hours of this goes on, we're just chewing on the menu. Is that what's happening? Is that what's happening? Never has there actually been any real satisfaction from the food. You talk about seeds on stony ground. My goodness. May it not be with us, GBF. Not in our individual lives, not in our families, not when we gather together here corporately in this family. This is the family room. We can't be like this. You know, Jesus is going to drive this home in John 6. That's coming. I am the bread of life, he said in John 6, 35. And we would say, you bet. Sounds good. You know, I believe that he is the bread and the bread is going to help me and it's going to give me strength. And you see that? There's my bread right over there. And Jesus says, hello. Hello. I need to be in you. You're not just going to point at the food over there. We can know all the, we can know the ingredients and everything. But if we're not consuming that, man, I'm telling you, John 6, stay tuned. Verses 40 through 44 in our text here. It's kind of a sad recap of the situation. Okay? It's a sad recap of the situation. It's basically man choosing man over God. Okay? That's what's happening here. It's pretty pathetic. We people were easily influenced. Easily influenced, easily swayed. When the pressure's on, especially. Yeah. When the pressure's on. We have good days and bad days based on what we see going on around us, don't we? Yeah. What people think of us. Whether we feel good or whether we don't feel good for the moment. That's the kind of things that influence us. We've become incredibly reliant on the endorsements of men as people, of each other, looking to each other. People write books, you know, and the only way the book goes anywhere is if you get this flowery endorsement by Oprah or this incredible, shining Steve Jobs Ford or whatever. A couple weeks ago, I was reading on MSN. You want to know how ridiculous this is? How we are so easily influenced. I'm reading a story on MSN, and here is a family who names their baby girl Facebook. Is Facebook really that great? I have a hard time with that. You know? But that's not how Jesus is. Jesus is God. And he is revealed in Scripture. He's testifying to who he is, and he doesn't need our endorsement. He doesn't. He doesn't need our endorsement. And I like the way the King James Version puts it in verse 42. He says, I know you. I know you, he says. That's either comforting or scary, depending on where you stand in your relationship with God and your sin problem. In this case, it would have been scary, okay, because it was condemning. He says, I know that you don't have the love of God in you. I know that. Truckload of knowledge? Yeah. Love of God? Nope. I know you, Jesus says. I know you. And he's looking at those guys. I know you. We can't fool God as to what the reality of our heart is. We can't. Individually, as a church. In fact, just take a look at those churches in Revelation 2 and 3. How does he start when he addresses them every single time? I know. I know your works. That's what Jesus says every time. I know what's happening. I know what's going on. And not only do I know, but I've got a custom response for each one of you. God knows us. He knows us. He knows where we stand in this world. He knows everything, whether it's rooted in love or not. He knows if we are doing what we're doing as it flows out of gospel word and gospel community. He knows. He knows that. He knows when there's a lack of reconciliation. He knows if there's laziness. He knows if there's doubt or fear or selfishness or materialism. He knows. He knows if there's grudges. He knows everything. Everything he knows. He knows what we practically believe. Okay? He knows what we practically believe. I mean, come on. God has been in the information age for a lot longer than us. He knows. He knows. He could have used these same words. You don't have the love of God in you. He could have used those words in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve fell. Because they died spiritually. And there went the love of God. He could have said it right to them. Replaced with rebellion and hatred toward him. That was reality for them. It was reality right when Jesus was speaking there to these Jews. It's reality for us today. Absolutely it is. And sinner, if you don't have the love of God in you, you fill your minds with knowledge, but you will not come for me or come to me for eternal life, Jesus says. This is the situation. But God didn't wipe Adam and Eve out, did he? No, he didn't. Instead, when he proclaimed the curse on Adam and Eve and the serpent and this world, right on the heels of that, you have the promise of the Savior. Jesus in John 5 didn't read the field, the situation, and say, you guys are just pathetic, I'm out of here. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. Instead, his entire ministry said, yes, you are pathetic, but I'm here to do something about it. Because that's the plan. And my goodness, that is awesome grace. That is incredible grace. That is power-giving grace. That's what that is. Oh, the Jews here were blind. They were blind. And these were supposed to be the holy men. These were the holy men. The righteous ones. The temple leaders. The theologians of the day, if you will. That's who Jesus was talking to. I know you. Jesus says. And here's why the love of God is not in you. Verse 43. Because I am come from God himself in the name of my Father in heaven, and you don't receive me. This is who I am. And you say no. All the while saying no, clinging to what? The accolades of men? Your own knowledge? You recite my word over and over again that you think you know so well? There's no love of God there. It's absent. It's not there. You can't claim it's real. You can't claim you believe. Verse 44, Jesus lays out the impossibility of the situation. What does he say? How can you believe when things are like this? It's not possible. How can you do it? Jesus is speaking to the Jews. He speaks to us. Okay? How can you believe when things are like this? In order to believe, your heart must be different. It must be different. And another time the Lord would point out, hey, people don't go pick grapes off of a bramble bush. That's to say the same thing as just because you hang a sign on a lemon tree that says, this is a lemon tree. That doesn't make it a lemon tree. Lemons do. How can the sinner believe like John 3:16 says? How is that possible with his heart in the naturally rebellious condition that it is? You can't. And if this is us, we might fool each other, but we're not fooling God. We're not. No way. And there's no such thing as being neutral with God either. Did you know that? No such thing as being neutral. The Bible says that mankind not only does not pursue God, but he goes in the opposite direction. You know, that's scary because, you know, what's opposite from God is subject to the wrath of God. James 4, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. You see how the opposite sets up there? Think about the John 3:16 love in that light. God so loved the world? Are you kidding me? That he gave his son? That's the awesomeness of the love of God. Not measured by quantity, but quality. For him to come here and love this world in the death of his own son? To love those who are completely unlovable? Breathing out hatred toward him? On a planet that's spiraling out of control? Lost in sin? Whose time is winding down? That's how God loved. Believe in that, John 3:16 says. And this hypothetical neutral sinner that dies in their sins. There's no little side pool at the lake of fire, okay? You don't get to go to this little, like, not so bad area. It doesn't exist. I love you. And you need to know that there is no such thing as undecided. Nothing. There's no such thing as undecided. It's either real or it's not. In fact, you know what? You are decided. And if you're not 100% with Christ, you're 100% against him. Scripture is clear. In fact, the language that Jesus uses in Luke 14 to describe what that 100% looks like is incredible. It's incredible. It's intense. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever did not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You see, the child of God, in the truest sense of a life mission for God, for the King of Kings, has forsaken everything. Detested everything else. Abandoned all, leaving nothing to stand on. Nothing else to stand on, nothing to claim, nothing with which to boast before God except the cross of Jesus Christ. That's it. And that is where we need to be. That's where God the Holy Spirit needs to bring us, because there's no waffling. There's no walking the fence or any other silly little analogy we want to say to try to mask the reality of the situation before God. The seriousness of the reality. There's nothing. Revelation 22, 14 and 15 says, those who are outside are dogs. Sorcerers. I mean, that's wild language. Outside. We can't hide who we are. Proverbs 15, 3 says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. All of it he sees. He knows. So yes, there's no question that God knows the difference between good and evil. A heart that's his and a heart that's not his. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. Acts 5. Tried to fool God. Didn't turn out so well for them. God is not fooled by whitewashed tombs and pretty little teacups, is he? No way. No way. Cleaning only the outside, which is just a bunch of ill-willed things that we think are our duty to God. God knows. And how, Jesus says, in a condition like that, can you believe? It's not possible. You can't. That's a pretty dire painting, I know, but praise God again for John 6 and for all the rest of Scripture. Really. You know, because Jesus didn't look at that situation, at the plight of men, and quit. He didn't. He continued on with the course that his Father had set for him. All the way to Calvary he continued, so that his own would be changed, would believe, and would have that everlasting life that's promised. That is incredible reality. Are we listening? Are we listening? Right here and now, are we listening? God is speaking to us from John 5. Because if we're not, that road of unbelief ends in judgment under Holy God. His wrath, His hand. I don't even like to think about that. Certainly not for me, but for anybody. Not for my kids. Not for any of you. For anybody. But this is reality. And it's interesting that Jesus makes this same point right here in John 5 in the last three verses. Because He turns the same argument that they were bringing to Him back on them. Is what happens. He turns it right around. They wanted to accuse Him. They wanted to accuse Him this whole time of breaking the Sabbath and therefore being guilty of death. So says the law of Moses. That's what they wanted to do. That's what they wanted to do. And Jesus says, look, I'm not the one who's going to accuse you. The very law of Moses that you so highly esteem, that's what's going to accuse you. That's what is going to testify against you. Anybody in here play volleyball? Yeah? No? Yes? I remember loving to play volleyball at Camp Pendleton. And there were times when the big, strong guys would go up and want to just spike the living daylights out of the ball. But the little guy on the other side, who knew how to jump, could go up and block it. And the ball falls right at their feet for a side out. And the little guy just stands there. And just says, really? No. The verdict was in for these Jews. Okay? They had tried to spike it. Okay? That's the point. They had tried to spike this with their accusations against Jesus of Nazareth. But they got seriously rejected. That's what happened. All right? They had elevated the Sabbath and religion and now the study of the Scriptures. All good things, mind you. Elevated it to what? Ultimate. And therein was the problem. And thus they missed Jesus. That's what happened. And, you know, something else is going on in the last three verses too, okay? Jesus identifies the authority of the Old Testament. Yeah. It's not the Bible's fault that they didn't see. It's not the Scripture's fault that they didn't get it. Okay, some people like to blame the fact that the Bible is too hard to understand or irrelevant or, you know, that was for them back then. So how could I be held accountable for a lack of understanding? How could I be held accountable for not knowing? As if head knowledge of the Scriptures had brought them right to the door of heaven and God slammed the door. That's not the case. The fact is that it's our naturally sin-infested will that blocks us out. That's what happens. But Jesus, by saying that Moses wrote of Him, is essentially saying that, look at all this talk of yours, all this talk and teaching and preaching about the laws of marriage and the Sabbath and the Jubilees and the feasts and the sacrifices and the Ten Commandments and everything. It's about Me. It points to Me. And you don't believe now because you really never believed what you say you believe from the pen of Moses. That's the situation. You know where all this is leading, really? It's leading to one very simple, very beautiful conclusion. It takes God to know God. That's where it's leading. That's Sam Storms again in his book. Jesus is simply describing the bed that we're in. Okay? That's what He's doing. The bed that we've made in Adam. But just like Jesus said to that lame man at the beginning of John 5, in salvation of his child, He says, take up that bed and walk. You are not a slave to it anymore. Because I said so. Not because you were able to get yourself in the pool. And that's incredible to me. But the end of this chapter is not so flowery. The end of the chapter is, how will you believe my words? How will you believe my words? If Christ himself hasn't intervened and saved you and opened the eyes of your heart to see all that Jesus really is up to this point in the book of John, then it is going to be impossible for you to fully receive and truthfully embrace what he has for us in John 6 and beyond. That is not just my idea. Not just the skinny man assertion opinion up there. That is what Scripture is telling us. That's what God is saying. How are you going to believe? This is the reality. How are you going to believe? We must recognize that He is Almighty, all-powerful, sovereign Messiah God in order to comprehend or appreciate or embrace or be at peace or love what's coming next. We have to, or anything in Scripture for that matter. John 5, do you feel like something's missing? We all know what this is. At some level, we're all acknowledged what this is. Bible, Scriptures, God's Word. But I'm telling you, even those Jews would agree. They knew what it was. But if that word only goes as far as the bookshelf in your brain, it's doing you no good. It's doing you no good. And Jesus' words here become piercing to you if that's reality for you. How can you believe? How can you believe? This is a chance for us to take inventory is what it is. The chance for us to take inventory, to look into the Word and see if we believe. See if we believe. Because our hearts need to be yielded. Yielded to God, our only hope. No holdouts, no conditions, nothing. Now, some of you know me better than others. But I can tell you, while God can prove himself great in any circumstance, in my life, when things are really good, he does his best work when I am weak, when I am broken. Because that is when he demonstrates his power. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Man, that is so comforting. Scripture says in Romans 7:7 that the law itself, the very thing wielded by these Jews, was given to unveil my sin and subsequently my need for the Savior. If I'm not a believer, if you're not a believer, if anybody's not a believer, okay, I lump the whole world together in this statement, then we're begging you. We're begging you because rejecting the revealed Jesus Christ, the revealed Jesus of the Scripture, is serious, serious business. Be reconciled. Be reconciled to Him. And if you are a child of God, then my brother and my sister, know this. Don't just fill your mind with empty intellect and miss the power of the living Jesus in your life. He is able. He is able. It doesn't matter the circumstance. It doesn't matter the circumstance. We are to be living like that child who knows his sins are paid for. Living in peace and joy of that hope. No circumstance. Nothing, Romans 8 says, can change that. You're going to have a wide, whole life full of different situations that are going to make you ask the question, is knowing Jesus enough? These guys had no clue. What about us? What about us? Because, you know, when that trumpet solo sounds, you know what I'm talking about. When that trumpet solo sounds, I don't want to hear the words, how can you believe? I want to hear the words, good and faithful servant, well done. That's what we look for. That's what we look for. I want to have the men come forward, and we're going to move into communion here. All right. I remind you, this is a feast for believers, those who know without a doubt that God has changed their heart and that they are living a life for Him, because this feast remembers what it took to accomplish that. All right? Jesus demonstrated what he believed all the way to the cross, committed to his Father's will. Before we take this meal, I want to share a quote with you from a man who influenced Steve Saint quite significantly. Steve Saint was the son of one of the men who were killed in Ecuador, trying to bring the gospel to this Indian tribe. Okay? You know, even if we were able to quote the whole Bible for Jesus, and that's where it ended, you think he'd be impressed? A little recital for the author. A thief on the cross had no time to log all the Bible study hours, did he? And yet the whole Word of God was on his heart because God put it there. And when God does that, lives change. This is what the man said. He said, "Don't tell me what you believe. Show me how you live, and I'll tell you what you believe." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this challenge today. Thank you for including this interaction, these 9 verses in Scripture. Lord, here in this room, all these years later, we could ask ourselves the same question. We could look in this mirror and see if our life is really being changed. If we really believe. God, I pray that that would be so. There's so many needs in this room. There's so many hearts that are crying out. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to feast, to take in, not just examine, the reality of your truth as it is revealed. God, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.